working through to kind of end our school year here. We started off our school year with a three-week series. We're ending it with a tiny little three-week series. But this series is focusing in all on Willowdale Chapel's mission statement. And let me just say before we get to that, Willowdale Chapel's mission statement comes from Scripture. The words that I'm going to speak this morning, we get our mission, our focus, our drive, our push, all comes from the Bible, and you'll see this in just a second. But our mission is that we love God, we love each other, and we love the world that Jesus through his people was working to restore. We love God, love each other, and love the world that Jesus through his people was working to restore. Straight out of when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? When one of the scribes comes up to him and says, you know, what's the greatest? There's 613 of these Old Testament laws. What's the greatest commandment out of all of these? He says, I'll give you two. Says the first is this, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So there's love God, love each other. Love the world comes from a parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the question is asked, you know, well, okay, so if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, well, who is my neighbor? Well, the neighbor is that person who's on the outside, who they might think they're on the outside and who we might think is on the outside. But we're supposed to love the world. And we like to say that we have three different components to our mission statement. Let's say we have an upward component. We love God. An inward component. We grow to upward. We love God and we worship together on Sunday mornings. We worship together in community. Love each other is that inward piece. We grow together in groups is what we say. Groups is big for us here, but we also grow together as we just learn about one another. And lastly, the outward piece. We love the world. We say we serve together, not only here on Sunday mornings, not only at Wipeout Camp, but we serve with what's going on in the kingdom of God around Southern Chester County and beyond. As we serve whatever God is doing, we want to be a part of it in our area. So this little series has kind of been just kind of calling us back here to this love God, love each other, and love the world that Jesus through his people is working to restore. But we kind of rearranged it a little bit. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know we've been talking about this I-O-U version of this, where we say inward, outward, upward. Now, very quickly, you could say, okay, so you put upward at the end, so does that mean now God is like third? Is he like not the most important? I thought Jesus said it was the first, the best commandment is love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We agree with you. God is the most important. And I would say this, don't look at this as a like, why'd you put God last? But maybe look at it as a like, we're saving the best for last kind of thing. And so we've kind of had this theme verse. You kind of wonder where this IOU thing is because you hear IOU and what do you automatically think? Like, I don't have enough money. I need to write IOU on a piece of paper and whatever you owe them and hand it to the person. I want you to think about it just a little bit differently than that. There's these verses in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, and we'll read them on the screen. It says, I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. This is a guy named Paul, and he's writing to the church in Rome, and he says, I am obligated. And the reason that word obligated is highlighted there is because the Greek word that gets translated obligated could also get translated, I am in debt. I am in debt. In other words, Paul's saying, I realize that I owe you something. I'm in debt both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. In other words, everyone. I'm in debt to everyone. I am in debt to the entire world. But how does he owe them? He's obligated. I love that word obligation. He feels compelled, you could even say there, because he is in debt because of what Jesus has done for him. He doesn't deserve it, but he has received God's love through Jesus. And so Paul realizes, I am obligated. I am in debt. I am compelled. In fact, I owe you. And he says, here's what I owe you. To preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. To preach this good news about Jesus Christ. He's obligated. And so as we look at our mission statement and we rearrange the letters just a little bit, and as we save the best for last today, this upward piece, we join in Paul and we say, we're obligated, we're in debt to preach the gospel. Now, as we finish our year, we also have this tagline that's going to follow us. It's been with us for the series, but it's going to continue through the summer and on through next year. We're asking the question, what does it look like for us in terms of this IOU to be more tightly knit, more missionally focused, but all for the glory of God? To be more tightly knit, more missionally focused, and all for the glory of God. And so last week two weeks ago, we talked about the inward piece, this tightly knit, that what does it look like for us as a community to be tightly knit, but not so we can be like a holy huddle, you know, kind of like a bubble where nobody else can get in, But how can we be so tightly knit that our community is actually attractive to those on the outside? You know, the Gospel of John, Jesus is praying in John 17, and he says, you know, may they be one as Father as you and I are one, so that the world may know who you are, that the world may know who Jesus is. There's something about this tightly knit unity inward factor that we need to figure out. But remember, it's not that holy huddle, it's not that bubble, because there's also this outward piece, this missionally focused piece. That we are compelled, as Paul said, right? We're compelled. We are obligated. We are in debt to go and preach the gospel. There's a piece to that. We talked about that last week, and both of those sermons are online. You can go check those out. And this week, we turn our gaze upward for the glory of God. What does that actually look like in light of this tightly knit, missionally focused for the glory of God? So what does it mean for us to be an upward people? Now, to do that, we're going to go back to Romans chapter 1, which is kind of, we just read those verses from there, Romans 14 and 15. And we've been hanging out in just kind of the start of Romans 1 for the most part in this series. And just like we rearranged our mission statement and put the upward at the end, we're also going to do this backwards. We're actually, we're going to talk about the very beginning of Romans, Romans chapter 1, or chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We're going back to the very beginning, and we're going to end at the beginning today, just like we're saving the best for last with the inward, outward, upward. We're going to end at the start of Romans. There we go. I figured that out. But here's the deal. And let's be honest here. Ready? When you read the scriptures, if you're reading the Bible and you get into the New Testament, there are certain things that we just really like to skip over. One of the things that a lot of people like to skip over is if there's like a genealogy, and it's like, and that's in the Old Testament too. If there's just like a ton of people's names, you're like, I can't pronounce these anyhow. I don't need to read them. And you just skip over them, right? Anybody ever do that? Honesty time? Yeah, that's right. One other area I feel like that's very easy and can very easily be skipped over is the beginning of letters, or the beginning of Paul's letters, because it's kind of just like, oh, you're saying hi to each other. Yeah, I get who you are. Yeah, great, you're writing to them. You're saying, yeah, great, okay, great. Where's the meat? Give me the meat. I don't need to have your little foo-foo greeting that you're having with each other. Like, give me the meat. Where is that? And so here's the problem with that, especially with a book like Romans. Romans is actually like known as like, you could make an argument, a lot of biblical scholars do, that Romans is Paul's like most important letter. It's his longest letter, but people would say that Romans is probably Paul's most theologically thick and heavy letter. That shouldn't be discouraging. That should actually be encouraging, because we have it in our hands. We have it available to us to read and to decipher and grow together in our reading of that. But if we skip over this little greeting part in Romans that we're going to look at today, we miss something really, really, really important. And so we're going to read Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 today. And we're going to go back and dissect it. But there's something important about this letter that Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And by the way, a place that he's never been to. Not only is this Paul's like most theologically heavy and thick letter, it's also known as his most impersonal letter, because he never actually visited there. Normally, Paul's writing to people saying, you know, like, say hi to this person for me, and say hi to that person, but he's never been to Rome. And so he has to kind of establish himself here. So we'll see. This will all make sense. Well, hopefully it'll make sense for you as we read Romans 1, 1 through 7. And we're going to go back and go through it and unpack it, but I'm going to read these verses. They'll be up on the screen. I'd love to have you follow along. So here's what he says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among these Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's Paul's introduction, these first seven letters of Romans, or first seven verses of Romans. And as we said, it's very easy for us to want to skip over these. And just a little history here. When someone in this time, when someone wrote a letter to someone else, it was customary to, you would start a letter from, you know, there was the sender, there was the receiver, and there was a greeting. So we have, this is pretty traditional here. There's a sender, receiver, and a greeting. But typically that was like one sentence. Paul takes up more than one sentence. So is Paul just long-winded? I mean, you might think, well, maybe he's a pastor and they talk all the time. So maybe that's why Paul, does he just like to hear himself talk? Just like to look at himself, right? Whatever. There's actually probably a scribe writing this for him. And so he was probably dictating it. So maybe he just likes to hear himself talk. What's going on here? But there's something important here. That yes, this is his greeting. And he does eventually, he says, Paul, he starts out, Paul. And then he gets to the end here where it says, to all in Rome. He gets that part. And there's this greeting. But there's a lot more going on in just this greeting. And so here's this push. Paul, if you read through Romans, and I would encourage you to read through Romans, actually, if you have never done so, or if you have, reread it. He has this very hard, singular push that Paul makes in Romans, and he's starting it right here in this introduction. Paul is very, very concerned that the Romans understand the gospel. That the church in Rome understands this gospel. You heard him mention it. We're going to talk about it in just a little bit here. But Paul wants to make sure, man, I hope that you get this gospel because this gospel is really important to me. And when I say gospel, here's what I mean. That the word gospel means good news. And this good news that God is no longer counting your sins against you. God no longer holds those against you. He no longer counts your sins against you. In fact, we're able to see the perfection and the holiness of God and who he is through the person of Jesus Christ. And not only are we able to see that, we are actually invited to experience that perfection and holiness and that forgiveness because he's not counting our sins against us anymore. If we would say we believe in Jesus, we're able to experience that and receive that because of his son, Jesus Christ. And Paul has this gospel, this good news, and he says, this is really important and I want to drive this home in this book. And so what's happening here, Paul is not just rambling on in his greeting. Paul is building this firm foundation. He's laying this base. You could even say that this is kind of the launch pad that the rest of Romans is going to take off from. This is the gospel that he wants to proclaim. This is the gospel that he wants to preach. And he has incredibly important information to give to them. So what is that information? What is that? And that's what we're kind of gonna lay out here the rest of our time here together this morning. I mean, just look at the first verse alone. In the first verse alone, we learn three important really things about Paul. First and foremost, we learn who Paul's master is. He says about himself, he says, Paul, there's his greeting. He's identifying himself, a servant of Jesus Christ. The first thing Paul wants to be known about himself is that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. This word servant is the Greek word doulos. It could also be translated slave. So you could say Paul is a slave of Jesus Christ. In other words, a slave is owned by a master, and the master is the one who makes the decisions for what the slave does, what the servant does. The master is the one who calls the shots. The master is the one who tells them where to go. The master is the one who is in charge. And Paul right here self-identifies as the servant of Jesus Christ. And the cool thing about Paul is that this isn't necessarily the job that he would have selected for himself, as we'll see in just a second. But we learn first and foremost, he has a master. And his master is Jesus. That's how Paul starts out this greeting. But not only do we learn who his master is, we learn about Paul's office. He has a master, but he also has a job. He is, he's an apostle. It says he's called to be an apostle. Now this word apostle, there's kind of this like very broad definition of apostle, but there's also a very narrow version, a narrow definition of this word apostle, this title apostle. The broad definition is apostle means that's one sent, a sent out one who is sent to go. And so we'll often talk about in church world, if someone plants a church, if they feel like I'm going to go to a new area, start something new, plant a new church, that they might say that they have apostolic gifts because they're being sent out and they want to go. That's kind of a broader version of this word apostle. But there's also a very narrow version of apostle. An apostle is someone who has really two kind of important things have happened to them. The first is that they have seen and experienced the resurrected Jesus personally. They have interacted with the resurrected Christ before he ascended into heaven. So Jesus dies on the cross. He raises again from the dead. The people who have interacted with him, there's apostles, but not only have they seen him, but they've also been specifically commissioned by him. In other words, they have been sent out by Jesus. So they've seen the resurrected Jesus, but they've also been commissioned by this resurrected Jesus to go out for a specific purpose. Now, I think that Paul is using that more narrow version. Because remember, he's never been to Rome. They don't know him. They haven't met him. And so I think he's trying to like basically say like, look, I'm credible. Like I've been commissioned by Jesus. I have this very specific apostleship thing that I have to be, that I'm a part of. And so we see his master, we see his office, and you see here, we see his purpose. What is Paul supposed to do? Because he's a slave for Christ, because he's called to be an apostle, he now is set apart. He is set apart for the gospel of God. There's that word, that gospel, right? That good news. He's set apart. That means his life, every part of him is dedicated to this gospel. Remember, this gospel is important. Paul wants to drive home this point of this gospel. And we'll see here in the next three verses that Paul really wants us to understand what this gospel is. Here's what he says in verse 1-2. He says, this gospel, he promised, he being God there, he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, when we say beforehand, we want to draw your attention there because what this means is that this is not new. Paul is not like making this up. This is not something Paul invented. This is something that had actually been written about through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is like hundreds of thousands of years of like the prophets writing about it. The Holy Scriptures, when you see that, read like to us, it's the Old Testament, but they didn't have a New Testament, so it wasn't called the Old Testament back then. It's the Scriptures that they had, these Holy Scriptures. And this gospel has been written about. It has been promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then Paul continues to unpack. In the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, his again is God here, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life, you could read there in the flesh, as to when Jesus became a human being, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is big. This is like Paul is like really like, hey, there's this gospel. It's been promised for all these years, and it's regarding his son. This gospel is regarding his son, and his early life, in his earthly life, he was a descendant of David. David was Israel's kind of most famous king. He was told that he was a man after God's own heart. That's what we read about David. And the prophets, who we talked about, it's been promised to the prophets and the Holy Scriptures for all these years to come. The prophet said that one day this Messiah, this Lord, this one who will save, will come up from David's line. And so Paul is pointing out, this is that one. He's a descendant of David. There's a spirit of holiness. The spirit of protection is appointed the Son of God in power. Never mind that Paul's writing this to Rome, right? Which, and actually in Rome, who's in charge? Caesar. Caesar, his title that he also gave himself was that he was a son of God. That he was the one that they would go around and actually say, Caesar is Lord. And Paul is very specifically writing here to the people in Rome, and he's saying, this Son of God, the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Death could not hold him. He has defeated death. Death has no victory. Death has no sting over this man. And who is this person? He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul, right out of the gate. And then remember, this is the introduction. Right? This is the part where Paul is just supposed to say, hi, Paul, Romans, greetings. No. He is raising the name of Jesus up high here. This is huge. This is incredibly important for us. This upward piece, this upward push that Paul has is a part of everything that he does. He says, you know what, if you really want to know about who I am, if you really want to know about this gospel that I have been set apart, that I have been called to share with you, before you understand that gospel, you need to understand Jesus. In fact, you can't understand this gospel until you know who the person of Jesus is. You want to know what this good news is? It's not so much a thing as it is a person. It's Jesus. I love what Tim Keller says here in his book, Romans for You, chapters 1-7, a great little kind of a Bible study book. But he says this about what Paul's writing in Romans 1. He says, the gospel's content is his son. That's Jesus. The gospel centers on Jesus. It is about a person, not a concept. It is about him, not us. We never grasp the gospel until we understand that it is not fundamentally a message about our lives, dreams, and hopes. Let me read that again. We never grasp the gospel until we understand that it is not fundamentally a message about our lives, dreams, and hopes. The gospel speaks about and transforms all of those things, but only because it isn't about us. It is a declaration about God's Son, the man Jesus. Here's how Paul starts out. This theologically thick, some people say the most important letter that Paul ever wrote, he starts this out by saying, if you really want to know who I am, you'll know that I'm called to preach this gospel. But if you really want to know what this gospel is, you need to know Jesus. Paul draws us back. Paul draws the church in Rome back. Paul draws really all of his writing back to say where you start is upward. Where you start is upward. You start with your eyes gazing up at Jesus. In fact, we could make an argument, and I think this is a very valid argument, that, you know, we talked about the inward and the outward piece. The inward and the outward don't actually work without the upward. They don't make sense. Inward, the relationships that we have, yes, you can have friends. Yes, that's a part. We want you to belong here. We want you to feel like you're a part of what's going on here. But the reason that we are together, the reason we're inward, is because of the upward. Do you get that? The outward, the going out, the doing good things. Actually, I mean, it's, you know, philanthropy, doing good things is kind of like, it's kind of trendy right now. It's been trendy for a few years now. You can do all these great things. You can help people, which, and there's a common grace thing too that's really great, and I think God's name can be glorified in that. But you can go out and do all these good things, but if you don't have a proper understanding of the upward, that outward piece doesn't actually work right. It doesn't actually make sense if our hearts aren't lined up with the fact that everything that we do, the inward, the outward, all has to be a part of this upward draw to Jesus. Our eyes must be fixed on him. That this gospel, this good news that Paul is called to preach, that he's called to proclaim to the world, it's all about Jesus. All about him. Upward, upward, upward. Now, we could stop here and say, all right, great, upward. You want me to focus on Jesus? So that means I can just read my Bible by myself. I can just kind of pray by myself. I can kind of be in this upward mode where everything I focus on is him. And yes, that's a good thing. But Paul reminds us here in the very next verse that we're going to look at in a second, that a proper understanding of this upward not only gives us a proper understanding of inward and outward, but it drives us on mission. It drives us to where we need to be. It drives us to where we go. This power of Jesus, the Son of God, puts us in the space where we need to be. Here's what Paul says about what happens to him, through this Jesus, right? We have this Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we, and he's going plural now, there's the inward bit, right? There's this we-ness about Christianity. We're in a community here. We received grace and apostleship. We received forgiveness, grace, this unmerited favor that we don't deserve. We received this through him. Not what we do, through Jesus. And apostleship. And this is where I think, you know, we talked about the word apostle earlier. Read here that not only have we received this, Paul has this unique gift of apostleship, but we have been sent in unique ways also. That we've been sent to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his namesake. Three quick things here, and here's what we see. That because of this upward view that Paul has, he's called to go to all the Gentiles. He has a call to go to the Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are the people who were non-Jews. The Gentiles are non-Jews. The Jews are the people who historically are God's chosen people. And the Jews would look around and they would say, if you're not a Jew, you're not in. If you're a Gentile, you're out. But Jesus comes and flips everything on his head. And Paul says, I'm called to go to those Gentiles. In other words, I'm gonna preach this gospel to you, right? Because that's his call, this good news, that God is no longer holding your sins against you if you come to him in the name of Jesus. He's called to go to these people and to the people who think I'm on the outside, or the people that the Jews think, and sometimes us church people think they're on the outside, they have no right being in here. Paul says, no. You are called to Jesus also. In fact, my job, my purpose is to go to you. I am set apart. I am dedicated for this, to go and do this. And what's he calling them to? He tells us he's calling them to the obedience that comes from faith. The obedience that comes from faith. Now, this is where we can kind of screw things up sometimes in our own minds, or we read that word obedience there and we think, great, okay, so that means that if I obey, then I can belong. That if I do all the right stuff, if I line up in the right way, then maybe I'll belong and then I can have faith. But in reality, the way that the Greek construct of this sentence and yada, 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 and big weird things that you guys don't really care to know about, the word obedience and faith, they go together. They're not separate ideas. Faith, Your trust, your belief, exact same word, in Jesus, means that you obey. And when you obey, there's faith. It's not this like, maybe if you obey enough and in the right way, then God will love you. No. A proper understanding of faith, a proper understanding of trust, of belief in Jesus, means that, as Paul said in verses 14 and 15, remember, I'm obligated. I'm compelled. I am in debt to obey. But it's not like I have to do this now. It's oh my gosh, I get to be a part of the mission of God in this world. There's an obedience that Paul has taken on himself, but he calls others to that. He calls us to that. He calls those in Rome and the other people he writes to that. And I love how he ends just this verse here. He says, for his name's sake. How does Paul end it? He goes right back where? Upward. Paul goes right back upward. And he says, yes, there's things we're going to do, but why are we doing it? All for the sake of the name of Jesus. That means for us, with everything that we do, is all for the sake of the name of Jesus. We have to have a proper understanding of what it means to look upward to Jesus, to upward to God, and everything else in our lives flows out of that. This past spring semester, our adult staff team went through this online video course called The Disciple Making Blueprint. Some of you heard me talk about this before. It's through the Verge Network. Every week we had new videos to watch with different pastors and speakers from all over the nation at these Verge conferences. They would bring them together. And then we would meet for once a week for an hour or two at the Lafferty's house and at their kitchen table and just talk about what we were learning. And the whole push of this was, okay, if we are going to ask our church to be more tightly knit and more missionally focused, all for the glory of God, what does that mean for us as a staff? How are we going to lead out on that? If we're going to call the church to that, we're in this with you. In other words, we're participating with you. This isn't like we don't want this to ever feel like we're telling you what to do from the stage and then say, good luck, we're not with you. No. We are in this, like in the thick of it with you. And so it was a great time. Active learning is one of the important things for our church, and so one of our values. And so we want to keep learning. I mean, we probably watched over 80 to 90 videos over this like 13-week span. Great stuff. But one of the cool things we found out is that there were about 10 to 12 of these videos that we really kind of all latched onto, that we really resonated with. And we thought, okay, if these spoke to us in this way, is there a way that we can communicate, that we can share these with everyone else in our church, whether they're on leadership or whether they've been here for a week? And so we put together, we went online and we found kind of the 10 to 12 best videos and we put them on our blog. And you'll see we have this blog. We're calling it Praxis. If you've been around, again, you've heard us talk about Praxis, but just real quick, the short 3-part definition of Praxis is, theory, action, and reflection, all kind of bumping into each other. Or what we're saying is, it's theology, action, and reflection. In other words, what do you believe? Theology. What do you believe about God? And what you believe about God should actually, there should be an action piece to that. But then also, how do you reflect? How do you do it in community? How do you process through what you're doing? And so we have this blog, the website's there. You can go on it when you go home today and you can look at some of the videos we posted so far. We're posting about one or two a week. And what we did this past week is we had the first of three of what we're calling our Praxis Conversations. And so this past Thursday night, 14 of us came together in the clubhouse room right back there. And we talked about what we've watched so far. And we wrestled with it. And we said, like, okay, what does this mean for us as individuals, but also us as a church, to be more tightly knit, more missionally focused, all for the glory of God? It was great. I mean, I absolutely loved it. I love the dialogue. A few viewers who were there shaking your heads like, yeah, like, I love that. We're doing another one. The next one's on Wednesday, July 13th, out at the Kennett campus. But go online. You can sign up for that. You'll get information for that. You can get links to the videos and some of the other posts we've been putting up. But one of the videos we watched was from a guy named Todd Engstrom. Todd Engstrom, and I realized at first service, this is a very unflattering picture of this man. I apologize to him publicly, even though I'll never meet him. And so Todd is a pastor at a church in Austin called the Austin Stone. Actually, one of my most favorite speakers, I think, of the ones who we got to watch. And he has this talk called What is a Missionary? And he asks us, well, what is a missionary? That's the title of the talk. And for a lot of us, If you've been around church, you've heard the word missionary. If you haven't been around church for a while, when church people say missionary, what that means is that it's someone who has decided, typically when we hear this definition, of someone who is going to go somewhere else. They're going to leave where they are, and they're going to go somewhere else, maybe to a different country even. We have missionaries that Willowdale supports that are in North Africa and that are in Central Asia and that are in Thailand and other places doing these amazing things. But they're sent out, and they feel called to go as a missionary and preach the gospel and do good works in these areas that they've been called to and pulled towards. I also have a friend who he and his family were missionaries in Southern Oregon into this very kind of like hippie spiritual culture, and Tim and Katie and their boys felt like, we need to go and be a part of this because there's spirituality, but there's not Jesus. And so a missionary is someone who's pulled somewhere else to do somewhere. That's the typical definition, right? You're a missionary, you go somewhere else. Well, in Todd's talk, he's not just saying like, well, missionary is someone who goes somewhere else, blah, 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 blah. What he's saying here is that if you're a Christian, if you would claim Christ, if you would say that I know who Jesus is, I believe who he is, he says that actually you are a missionary. And it doesn't mean that you go somewhere else. It means that you start to view your life differently where you are. That if you believe in Jesus, that every single part of your life, and this is going to sound somewhat cheesy, is kind of like a mission trip. Where when you go to the grocery store, when you interact with your spouse, when you parent your children, when you're driving, when you're serving at Wipeout Camp, when you're in line at the fast food restaurant, whenever it is, whatever you are doing, you are a missionary and you are on mission for God. You have this outward push to you. And in the sense, and what that means is that every single interaction that someone has with you is potential for them to experience who Jesus is and experience more of the kingdom of God. Now that does not mean that everything that you do, you don't go around and be like, hey, how you doing? Do you know about Jesus? That might come as you build relationships and as you have opportunities to share. You will have opportunities to share your stories if you live in this missionary life. But a missionary is someone who realizes that every single part of their life is focused on this upward call of Jesus. It's all about that. And everything you do has to do with Christ and that pull towards him, that pull towards the one day kingdom that's going to come and he will rule over everything. And Todd tells us, as you wrestle with that, he says, answer this question. Here's how this works. He says, how you answer the question, who am I, is the key to effective mission. How you answer the question, who am I, is the key to effective mission. And here's what he's getting into. He's saying, you know, if you're really going to understand this upward thing, if you're really going to be on mission, you have to understand your identity. You have to know who you are. But you have to know who you are in Jesus' eyes, in the eyes of God because of Jesus. The Gospel of John was written by the Apostle John, and you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And there's these I think it's three times in the Gospel of John that he's writing this, and he's talking about himself. So he doesn't say I, he doesn't say me, but he has these moments in the Gospel of John where, the one that always sticks out in my mind is Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet and they've just taken communion and they're reclining at the table and they're talking to Jesus. And John, again, he's talking about himself and he asks Jesus a question. He says, but here's how he refers to himself. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you take the first pass at that sounds slightly arrogant, right? Yeah, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love the other disciples, but here's what this means. John had this very strong and deep understanding that he was loved by Jesus. So much so that he was able to write, when he wrote about himself, he would say, man, I am the beloved of God. That when Jesus looks at me, when God looks at me, he loves me. And that's what drives John. That's what drives Paul. It's this understanding that who we are in Christ, that is what pushes us forward, that upward understanding of who we are in Jesus. And this happens in Paul. When I watched this video again for the third or fourth time, it was really interesting because I'm reading through Romans. I go back to Romans 1:1. Does Paul understand who he is? Look at what he says here about himself. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Or what's the other word, Paul? A slave of Christ Jesus. Paul understands who he is. He says, if you're going to understand anything about me, the first thing that you need to know is that I'm a servant of Jesus, that I am his slave, that he calls the shots, that he says what I do, he says where I go, he tells me who I talk to. I am a slave for Jesus. Paul's identity is what drove his mission. Paul's identity is what drove his action. And that's how Paul was able to be who he was. Engstrom, in his video, he talks about his interactions on the PTA and how he got voted to be like the PTA president, and he never wanted to be that. But then he realized, he said, you know what, I realized something about my interactions with the PTA. And we could say this about our entire lives, that I'm not, he says, I'm not called to do something, I'm called to be someone. I'm not called to do something, I'm called to be someone. But you can't be that someone unless you realize, unless you have a proper understanding of that upward call of Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing. Paul realizes he's a servant of Jesus, that he belongs to Jesus. And here's what he tells the Romans in 1:6. And here's the invitation he gives us. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You are among those Gentiles. You were among that group who maybe thought that they could have never been loved and accepted into this community, into love with, into life with God. But he tells them, you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You're called to belong to Jesus. Your identity, who you are, the reason that you do anything is first and foremost based in this call, this launch pad of belonging to Jesus Christ. That's the reason we do anything. And so for you today, this might be a great reminder, right? That at some point in your life, you have been called out of that darkness into the marvelous light, into life with God through Jesus. This is a great reminder for us that the reason that we do everything is because we are servants of Christ. We are slaves of Christ. We are called to belong. We are called to be in his possession. That is the reason why we function. It's a great reminder. But for some of us today, this might be the first time we hear this and realize that you're welcome, that you're able to come in. In fact, your number one thing, it's not like that obedience to faith thing. Faith is that obedience, that trust, that belief. It's not about, okay, maybe if I clean myself up enough, then maybe God will love me. No. You're called right now to belong to Jesus, and that is open and welcome and accepting of you here, now, and today. You can belong to Christ. It's as simple as having that faith, receiving that grace, this free gift. Paul has a proper understanding of upward. And because he has a proper understanding of upward, he knows his call, he knows his job, and he calls other people to know who they are in Christ. So to you today, I say, you are called to belong to Jesus. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that you... Well, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you for Paul and this book that he wrote all these years ago, thousands of years ago. And God, we thank you that you have called us to you. Not because of anything we've done. If it was up to us and what we've done, we would fall flat on our faces every time. But it has to do with your son, who was a descendant of David, the one who defeated death, this holy Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For the spirit of holiness, God, this perfection, God, that we're able to hear this gospel, and not only hear this gospel, but we're able to accept it and receive it. And we're reminded, maybe for time and time again, and maybe for the first time ever, we hear the fact that we are called to belong to Jesus, that you welcome us with open arms. Father, help us to live out of that identity as we turn our gaze upward, as we figure out what it looks like to be more inwardly, more tightly knit, and outward, more missionally focused, would we not lose sight of you and your Son? Jesus, we're grateful for you. We love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.